Every day we pray, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And we pray it because one man stood before the serpent, tempted in our place. In our place, he was tempted to eat. In our place, he was tempted to misremember and doubt God's word. In our place, he was tempted to trust in the serpent and his ways rather than in the Lord and in his word. And in our place, that man ate. In our place, that man misremembered and doubted God's word. In our place, that man trusted the serpent and his ways rather than the Lord and his word. That man's name was Adam, and like Eve, he succumbed to the serpent's temptation in the garden. But when Adam sinned, he didn't just sin for himself. When Adam sinned, he sinned for all of us. Because when Adam sinned, he sinned as our covenant head. The Lord had made a covenant with Adam on behalf of all humanity. So when Adam broke the covenant, he broke it on behalf of all humanity. And in Adam's fall, fell we all. So now, because Adam succumbed to temptation in our place, we are all weak before temptation. Before, Adam could only be tempted from the outside, but now, because of the sinful nature we have all inherited from Adam, we can be tempted not only from the outside, but from the inside as well. Adam needed the serpent to come along and make suggestions. But now, James tells us, each one of you is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then, when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. Now, our fallen sinful nature means that temptations have a foothold inside of us, in our own desires. And so, because Adam succumbed to temptation for us, we are weak before temptation and must cry out day by day, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Yet, where we are weak, the Lord is strong. And when we acknowledge our weaknesses by crying out, lead us not into temptation, our strong and faithful Saviour will not allow us to be tempted beyond what we are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape, that we may be able to bear it, as the scripture tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. But what is this way of escape, and where will we find it? Well, notice that it's the way of escape not from temptation, but from the power of temptation. It's a way of escape to be able to bear it, the scripture says, not to be free from the temptation altogether. So the scripture isn't speaking here of a magic evaporation of temptation, but something much more powerful than that. The way of escape which empowers us to endure. Not a way of escape from temptation, but a way of escape from the death to which temptation, James tells us, will ultimately lead if we give in. So, what is this way of escape? Well, if it's the way of escape from death, then it's the thing that brings life. And James has just said what that is. In James chapter 1, verse 12, he says, "Blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him." James speaks to us of the man who endures temptation. The man, this is the man who is blessed. The man who endures temptation, who has been approved by the Father as demonstrated by his resurrection from the dead. And through this man's victorious death and resurrection, he has conquered the grave and wears the victor's crown, the crown of life, which he shares with all those who love him. James doesn't say, blessed are those who endure temptation. If they endure well enough and are approved, they'll get a crown of life. No. He says, blessed is the man who endures temptation. One man, the man Christ Jesus, and those who love him, those who are crowned with life in him, are blessed in that blessed man, sharing in his blessing and his victory over temptation. And it's in that light that we read today's gospel reading. For the Lord Jesus wasn't tempted in the wilderness to give us a few tips for how we can deal with our temptations. He wasn't tempted in the wilderness merely as our example. The Lord Jesus was tempted in the wilderness as our substitute, as our saviour, and as our victorious champion. The Lord Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted, we read here in Matthew chapter 4, verse 1. He was led into the wilderness to be tempted in our place, that we might not be led into temptation. Where Adam was tempted in our place to eat and fell for us, the Lord Jesus was tempted in our place to eat but overcame for us. Where Adam was tempted in our place to misremember and doubt the word of God and fell for us, the Lord Jesus was tempted to misremember and doubt God's word but overcame for us. Where Adam was tempted to trust in the serpent and his ways rather than in the Lord and in his word and fell for us, the Lord Jesus was tempted to trust in the serpent and his ways, but overcame for us. Where Adam sinned, the Lord Jesus, the second Adam, perfectly obeyed. Where the first Adam was overcome, the second Adam overcame. In his wilderness temptations, the Lord Jesus, the head of the new covenant, undid Adam's covenant breaking so as to lift us out of Adam's defeat. And Adam's sinfulness, and Adam's death, into the second Adam's victory and righteousness and life. After 40 days and 40 nights, the Lord's anointed came forth to the battle to win the victory in his people's place, so that his people can run rejoicing into the enjoyment of his victory. That's what we see happening here in the wilderness. Jesus has fasted for 40 days and 40 nights, and then he comes forth to this battle with the tempter and wins the victory in our place. But it's not the first time that we see this pattern in the Bible. In fact, this is a pattern laid down in the Old Testament which Jesus is fulfilling. Where do we see this Old Testament pattern, you ask? Well, what did we read about in our Old Testament reading this morning? We read about David going up to fight Goliath after 40 days and 40 nights of the giant coming and taunting the armies of Israel. We read about David winning the victory on behalf of God's people. And then the Israelites running into the enjoyment of David's victory. And who was David? Well, we read the previous chapter last week in our Old Testament reading. So we knew that he had just been anointed as king. David is the Lord's anointed when he comes to fight Goliath. He isn't just some shepherd boy that's a bit foolhardy going out to fight the giant. No, this is the Lord's anointed coming forth to fight the battle and win the victory on behalf of the Lord's people. The Lord's anointed comes and fights in their place, where the Israelite armies have been cowering, where the strongest men of Israel have been too frightened to go forth and fight the battle, where they have been powerless in the face of their enemy. The Lord sends his anointed as their substitute, as their champion, to win the victory for them. And then the Lord's people enter into the enjoyment of that victory. So David was the Lord's anointed who came forth to the battle after 40 days and 40 nights and won the victory in his people's place, so that they could run rejoicing into the enjoyment of his victory. They didn't have to go out one by one and defeat Goliath for themselves after David. No. Goliath was dead. The Philistine armies fled. The victory was won. The Lord's anointed had done it all. And what did the blind man call Jesus in last week's gospel reading? Son of David. Because Jesus is great David's greater son. Jesus is The ultimate fulfillment of the Lord's anointed. He is the true Lord's anointed who has won the ultimate victory for his people in his life and his death and his resurrection in our place. As we've sung this morning, who lived, who died, who lives again for thee, my soul, for thee. That in his life and his death and his resurrection life in our place, he has won the battle for our souls. He has won the battle in the place of our souls. That he has done it for us. After 40 days and 40 nights, Jesus went forth to battle the tempter in our place in the wilderness and won the victory for us. Today's the first Sunday in Lent, which is a season of 40 days and 40 nights before we celebrate that ultimate victory of the Lord's anointed in our place. When we celebrate what he has accomplished through his death for our sins on the cross and his triumphant resurrection on for us to give us new life. When we celebrate that after 40 days and 40 nights of Lent on Good Friday and Easter Sunday. The Lord's anointed has won the victory for us. And he is not asking us to refight his battle, but to enter into the enjoyment of what he has won for us. Not only into his victory over sin and death, but also into the victory that we see here in the wilderness, his victory for us in our place over the tempter and over the power of temptation. It is our compassionate high priest who has won the victory for us, who was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. He is our compassionate, conquering champion, not our drill sergeant or our personal trainer. He's not standing there shouting, "Look what I did, you can do it too." No. He sympathizes with our weaknesses. He provides mercy and grace to help in time of need. That's what we've heard this morning in our epistle. In temptation, our Savior doesn't throw us back on our own resources. No. In temptation, our compassionate high priest invites us to come to him, to lay hold of his victory, to rely on the mercy and grace which flow from what he has accomplished for us. We are to come in prayer to the throne of grace, clinging to the crucified and crying out through his merit to the Father of mercy, day and night. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. When temptations come, cling to your crucified Savior in all his compassion, his mercy, and his grace. Lay hold of his compassion and mercy and grace in unceasing prayer, and lay hold of him, the one who has conquered the tempter for you in the places that he has promised to meet with us. In the means of grace, in his word, and at his table. Jesus is first and foremost our Savior, our substitute, the one who conquered for us, God's gift of salvation for us. But once we know him as our Savior, once we've seen him as gift and Savior in the Scripture, once we know him as our substitute, as our mighty conqueror, and as God's gift of salvation, then and only then, we can take him as our example as well. He won't do us any good as our example unless we first see him as our Savior. If we just look in the Scriptures to find Jesus, to try and follow Jesus' example, it won't get us very far. Because we are not saved by our efforts to imitate Jesus. We're not saved by trying very hard to follow a good example. No. We are saved by him doing what we couldn't do. We are saved by his perfect sinless life and by his atoning death in our place on the cross. We are saved by his blood and righteousness. We couldn't accomplish that for ourselves. So if we just look at him as an example, if we just come to this scripture this morning and treat it as just an example and nothing else of how to overcome temptations, then we miss the point of who Jesus is and what he's done for us. We miss the true gift of salvation that's offered to us. But once we have seen him as our Savior, as our substitute, as God's gift of salvation to us, and taken him as our Savior, then we can look to his example. Because although we can't earn our salvation by imitating his example, now that we have been saved, we want to become more and more like Jesus. That is God's goal for us, that we should be conformed to the image of his Son. And so so he does lay us, those who have received him as Savior, he lays down an example for us. So now we can go back to this gospel reading and see that as he battles the tempter for us, he also leaves us an example that we should take refuge in his word. Because how does Jesus respond to each of these temptations from the tempter? When the tempter came to him, he said, "If you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread." But he answered and said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." And then the devil comes and says to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge over you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone." Jesus said to him, "It is written again, you shall not tempt the Lord your God." Again, the devil takes him and says that he will give him the kingdoms of the world and their glory if Jesus would fall down and worship him. And Jesus says to him, "Away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve." Jesus doesn't leave us an example of some amazing feat to perform to overcome the temptations of the devil. No, Jesus overcomes the temptation for us so we can take refuge in him. And he shows us the example that we can take refuge in his word. And so he quotes from the Old Testament. And all these quotations come from the same book of the Old Testament. They all come from the book of Deuteronomy. Now, you might not know the book of Deuteronomy very well. I think most people today do not know the book of Deuteronomy very well. Most people cannot quote very many verses from Deuteronomy. So we might be thinking, "Oh, this is very impressive. He knows some obscure book of the Bible that we don't know very many memory verses from." Except, in those days, every six-year-old boy at school memorized the entire book of Deuteronomy off by heart. So Jesus is not doing something really impressive. He's not setting this example of something that is a great feat, hard to achieve, that you need to know some obscure verse that nobody knows. No. He gives the example saying a little child can take refuge in the word of God. That these are verses that every six-year-old in Israel knew. He's not saying do something amazing in the face of temptation, but he's showing us that we can, like little children, take refuge in the Lord and in his word. Each time he says, "It is written," we must take refuge in what is written. So if we are to cling to Christ and his victory in our temptations, then we should turn to the scriptures and to what is written. For Christ meets with us in his word, and Christ works powerfully by his word. The written word is the sword of the Spirit through which Christ's victory fights for us. The written word is the word of Christ, which we can hide in our hearts that we might not sin against him. The word is the purifying word by which Christ cleanses us and sanctifies us. The word is the word which proclaims Christ's victory to us, lifting our eyes in faith to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. So, in times of temptation, don't flee from the word, but flee to Christ in his word. Come to the word to meet with Jesus and lay hold upon him, your compassionate high priest, and his victory over the tempter for you. Don't flee from the word, but run to Jesus in his word. And don't flee from the assembly, either, but flee to Christ at his table in our midst. When the tempter is trying to lure you down that path that leads to death with his poisonous bread, which ultimately is no more use than stones, then flee to the Lord's table and lay hold of the bread of God who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. When the tempter is saying to you, as he did in the garden, "Has God really said?" then flee to the Lord's table and lay hold of Christ your victor in the truth of his words, broken for you, shed for you, for the forgiveness of sins. When the tempter is enticing you into his kingdom of death by promising you whatever it is you want of the kingdoms of this world and their glory, then flee to the Lord Jesus at his table, trusting that though the wealth of earth were proffered, none could buy the gifts here offered, Christ's true body for you riven, and his blood for you once given. For the priceless gifts of heaven, God to us has freely given. So, read and hear and hide the word of God in your heart. Lay hold on Christ at his table and cry out day and night, "Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." Every day we pray this prayer. We pray it with confidence because one man stood before the tempter, tempted in our place. In our place, he was tempted to eat. In our place, he was tempted to misremember and doubt God's word. In our place, he was tempted to trust in the serpent and his ways rather than in the Lord and in his word. But in our place, that man did not eat. In our place, that man did not misremember or doubt God's word. In our place, that man did not trust the serpent and his ways. Instead, that man overcame for us. That man won the victory for us. That man crushed the serpent's head for us. And that man gives himself to us as our salvation, our victory, our life, and our God. That man's name is Jesus. And may all glory and honor be to him. Amen.